Good morning. Again. How is everyone? Just buying time here, sorry. Wow. So, this is kind of weird.
Yeah.
Basically, so who's been here at least one of the last three Sundays? Okay, so everyone's heard at least one. Sorry, when you have long hair and a beard, it starts meshing and I could have just a dread head. Like, Tyler knows what I'm talking about. He's the only guy in here who knows. You gotta pick all of it out all the time. It's unique. It's a gift. You know, I grow my hair long for all the men who can't. You know, it's like Johnny Depp, the man in black. He wears black for all these guys. I wear long hair for all the men who can't. So it's good. We've had an interesting couple weeks. We've really been touching on the Holy Spirit. And I mean, if you ever get into this sort of thing, you realize how this is such a huge subject. It's enormous. We cover as much as we feel led to and can in 40 minutes, give or take, each Sunday. And this is, you know, I kind of went big picture on who the role of the Holy Spirit was. Crystal brought it in and gave a lot of specific instances in the book of Acts and stuff like that. But basically, I'll do a quick sum up of my stuff, and then you quickly sum up your stuff. And hopefully you have questions, because I have questions. But basically, the role of the Holy Spirit, what I focused on in the first couple messages was the temple of God, right? We talked about how the Spirit filled the temple, and there was extreme presence there. It was very holy. They had to approach it a certain way. They had to be dressed a certain way. They had to act a certain way. They had to follow a bunch of rules. And then the Holy Spirit also came upon individuals. So basically, we all understand that when the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson or upon Gideon or whoever, they are clothed with immense power. And that has to do with being empowered to do a certain task or say something or lead something for a small amount of time. There's usually requirements that individual had to follow. Like, Samson had to live a certain life. Gideon had to, a funny story about Gideon, man. Gideon is so funny because God found him in a wine press. Okay. The Philistines are attacking the country. He's in a wine press, not stomping wine, hiding. It's like a giant barrel, I guess. That's what I imagine. But God found him. He did a couple tests, and Gideon's like, all right, I'll go on. I'll lead the armies of God against the Philistines. And so he goes and he does that. But we have to remember, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person in the New Testament, the Old Testament, if you're not thinking the way God's thinking, that person looks insane. Okay, right? Like, for real. You're not inside their head. You're not like, I understand the revelation. And the amount of struggle that person has is absolutely the self, like, no one believes me. The struggle to actually believe and to follow through. Gideon's a crazy story because he's like, all right, God, we're going to go and we're going to round up a whole bunch of people and we're going to attack these Philistines. And then God starts whittling the numbers. And it's like, I don't remember, it's like 30,000, 3,300 or something like that. But imagine there's all of us, and I'm like, okay, guys, I'm really pleased with the numbers here, but I was just talking to God, and I need you all to line up and go to the river, and whoever drinks like a dog has to go home. This is exactly probably what happened. Silence. What? Yeah, we're going to attack the Philistines, and we need as many people as we can get, but God told me that whoever drinks like a dog from the pond has to go home. So go drink, and I'll watch, and I'll tap you on the shoulder. If you drink like a dog, it's home time. If you use your hand, you get to stay. And then, like, everyone except for the first couple rows here would leave. And then I'd be like, all right, guys, we're going to go defeat the Philistines. That's insane. Like, talk about stacking the odds against yourself, right? Like, God has no problem not relying on the strength of men or the strength of horses or the strength of chariots. He relies on the strength of His Spirit. And I think a lot of the times we want to be in a situation where we feel like, oh yeah, this makes sense. I've got this. This situation is, I can see how God could have this under control. That's not how he operates a lot of the time. A lot of the time, you've got a shovel and there's Mount Everest. And he's like, move it. He's like, actually drop the shovel. Like it's really learning to trust God on a new level. So the Spirit of God would come, he would land on these people for a time, they would do amazing things. And then the temple comes along, God fills the temple, they have to act in really strict ways to house the Spirit of God there. When they failed, they got beat up. When they succeeded, they were blessed. They rarely succeeded. Then Jesus comes along, and the Holy Spirit is in him, on him, in him. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. He's clothed in power. Interesting, I heard somebody was saying that the Holy Spirit's represented a lot of times in the Bible as oil and as water. And whenever, don't quote me on this, I'm quoting somebody else. But whenever it was oil, it had to do with the old covenant, because it was on top, it was on the surface, it was on the outside. And when it's water, when he's referred to as water, it's new covenant. He's speaking of new covenant because it's inside and it comes out of you. And you need water for life. You don't need oil for life, right? It was just an anointing for a time to heal surface stuff. But water is what you drank and what you live by. So in the new covenant, we live by living water. So the Holy Spirit's not just coming and landing on the outside for a bit. He's inside you, and he's filled every cell. Without water, you die. Every cell in your body needs water. And so Jesus demonstrated that. He said he comes. We believe in him. He fills us with his Spirit. And we went over all the amazing things that Jesus could do with the Holy Spirit. And he basically, to sum it up again, he said, if you believe, you can do these things too. And so that's kind of what I covered. So Crystal, why don't you recap your session?
Yeah, so some of the main points that I had last Sunday, let's pull it up on here on my phone. I talked a lot about how the Holy Spirit leads us in truth in worshiping God. And without the Holy Spirit, we actually can't see God for who he truly is. So we talked about Jesus and how the disciples ministered alongside him, were commissioned by him, prayed over him, like by him, breathed. You know, they saw everything. They were there for the nitty gritty and everything, but they didn't get it. Even like in Acts chapter 1, you read how they're still asking about Jerusalem and the Romans and all this very limited earthly point of view. And then as soon as Pentecost comes, as soon as the Holy Spirit fills them, Peter's out there. His eyes are open. The eyes of his heart are open. He suddenly can interpret scripture unlike any of them have been able to in the past. So the Holy Spirit actually reveals who Jesus is to us in truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't see him. We can't, and there were some scriptures I pulled up in 1 Corinthians, just that no one has ever imagined the good things that God has had prepared for us, prepared for those who loved him. But Paul says, but the Spirit has revealed these things to us. So we can actually see the goodness of God, and we can worship him in truth because we're filled with the Spirit. We talked about the Samaritan woman at the well and how Jesus said that, I'm going to give you living water. And then he talks about how, you know, the Samaritans would worship on this mountain. They would worship a god they didn't know, and the Jews worshipped in the temple a god that they knew, they had some kind of introduction to, but didn't, you know, fully know. But he said when the Spirit came, all people would worship in truth. So the Spirit inside of us actually opens the eyes of our hearts to see who God is, to see his goodness, and without that Spirit, we can't really understand the goodness of God. And then my other... Yeah, and then I talked about how the Spirit frees us from the law, and how the law and the flesh can often look like the same thing when we're trying to fix ourselves or put in more structures and boundaries and whatever in order to improve ourselves. A lot of us do this even now, even though we're filled with the Spirit, and it's actually the Spirit that renews us and leads us and brings the growth. And when we revert to the law, we're actually mixing the gospel in with the Old Testament. And Paul taught, we worked through a lot of Galatians. just like powered through it like through 15 minutes, but it's good. It talks a lot about how the Galatian church was being taught that you need to add, you know, you need to start practicing some of the things that the Jews did, like these different festivals. That's important. You can't just believe in Christ and accept him and grace and all this stuff. You have to add, you know, some of this. You also have to add circumcision. And Paul's like, this is, you're moving away from freedom. You're moving away from grace and what the Spirit has taught you about. So, those were kind of my main points on last Sunday. Yeah, so I don't know, like what.
We have an extra mic.
There's one for running.
Okay.
If someone wants to grab it.
Somebody want to run? Jeff will run. Run, Jeff, run.
This is your designated.
Jesse will run.
I'll give it to you.
Remember. We don't know everything. I'm just buying myself some insurance here. You know, I haven't read the whole Bible. I have. we're gonna do our best to answer your questions. And honestly, some questions we'll do our best to touch on them. Some questions could be a series. Obviously,
I brought the book.
She brought the book.
I talked about this book that I was looking for about the Holy Spirit that like Steph had suggested to me, and I was like looking for a tiny book, and this is the one that's just about Paul's letters, like not the whole Bible. This is just Paul's letters, commentary on those things. So
that's one guy.
That's one guy. In the There's so, lots to be said about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, plenty. So.
And if you guys don't have questions, we thought of all the big questions anyways, too, or a lot of them.
Some of them.
We can just ask you and see what you think.
Feel them out. So, are there any questions?
I guess, too, like, I don't want this to be... I'm hoping that this can be a bit of a vulnerable time, because I know in my own walk, and I shared this last Sunday, the Holy Spirit, the whole topic was... a sensitive issue, a confusing issue, and I never felt like I got like really clear teaching on who he was. So like the Holy Spirit was kind of thrown out there, and it felt like a catch-all, or people could say anything about the Holy Spirit, and I didn't really feel like I could be like, yeah, that's biblical. I'd just be like, I don't know, okay. Say anything you want to say and say it's spiritual or something. And so that's kind of my heart, is that some of those maybe questions or concerns that some of you might have could maybe find a little bit of clarity today. So, feel like, I don't know, just be vulnerable. Like, feel free to be vulnerable and share.
Okay, when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and then some say, no, you don't need that because you have the Holy Spirit when you become born again. I don't know if I care that much what exactly it is, as long as we are full of the Spirit, but can you just add, I think that has been talked about before, but can you add some clarification or scripture on that?
So like, what is the baptism of the Spirit?
Do we have to have this second experience after you're born again? Do you have to speak in tongues? And if you don't, you don't have it. Like, these are the kinds of questions that people often ask.
Oh,
yeah. So you've heard the gospel, you've accepted it. And then there's this idea that there's a second event where you have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And is that a...
Is it all one?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. And that's one that we were talking about actually last Sunday after the service.
Yeah. Yes and. In Scripture, we have many examples of there being this idea of two fillings. For instance, the disciples, Jesus resurrects, he finds them. They're like, And then it says he breathes on them and they received the Holy, and he says receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them to go to Pentecost to wait for what his Father's going to give them, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's a breath, there's an infilling, and then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's other examples where these guys are like, yeah, we believed in Jesus. In the book of Acts, it says we believed in Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles go and they lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. There's other examples where Paul's preaching to people in Acts. All of this is, most of this is in the book of Acts. And Paul's preaching, and all of a sudden, they're just hearing a family, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit drops on them and fills them, and they all start freaking out. So, you can actually find both in Scripture. And I'm hesitant to make a rule about it, because I just don't think you can do that with the Holy Spirit. I do believe that there is, from Scripture, from what we find, and we can, you know, agree or disagree on this, from what we can find, there does seem to be an intimate experience that people have with Holy Spirit. That's, I don't know if it's more of an infilling or if there's a more or if it's a greater revelation. But I think one of the things that can happen then is we start looking at ourselves and we start freaking out and we start going, oh no, have I had the second one? Am I saved? Do I have the baptism of the Spirit? Oh no. And I don't think that's what God wants to happen. I don't think he wants everyone to start freaking out. This is a faith thing. It's always by faith. Okay. So personally for me, being vulnerable, I do speak in tongues by faith. I've never irreverently had it overwhelm me and just control my speech. Sometimes it can feel natural. Sometimes I have to work at it and it flows. I've never hit the floor shaking and crying. I've cried all the time. Okay. You see me up there crying all the time. But I've never flopped like a fish. You know, some of us have flopped like fish. And there's examples of people in the Bible, you know, totally getting overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, bursting out in tongues, speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues of angels, tongues of men. I've never had a whacked experience like that. I've felt the presence of God. I've gotten overwhelmed emotionally. I've never felt out of control. And then I've talked to people who absolutely have. They've been in situations where they were resisting, and some guy touched them on the head, and they resisted with all their might. They braced themselves, and then they hit the floor, lights out.
That happened to me.
Right?
Here, right here.
And so, yeah. You know, I've prayed for the sick and seen them healed. I've cast out demons. I've, you know, done all the stuff Jesus says you'll do if we believe. I haven't had one of those whack experiences. But then again, it's like, are you allowed to measure? Well, you know, I cried on the floor and shook and started babbling stuff, but you know, I didn't start jumping up and down and lose control and had to close my eyes. Like, can you really rate an experience? You know what I mean? Well, I shook way more than that guy's shaking. So, you know, I lost control of my arms. I was doing this. And it's like, whoa, man, you got anointed. And so I think when we gauge stuff like that, you know, I think it's a very personal thing. I don't think it's just this Holy Spirit whack. I think God wants it to be an intimate thing, and I'll let Crystal give what she thinks, but that's kind of my, scripturally and my own personal experience.
Yeah, okay. There's definitely different views on it. Like, some people would say you want to wait around and sit and pray, wait till you have this moment where you're speaking in tongues, and there's definitely that point of view, which you can see in Scripture. Like, I'll just read. Yeah, like Daniel is saying, there were different instances recorded in Acts, and some of them went in different order. Like some of them, they heard the gospel, and they believed it, and then they were baptized in water baptism, and then they were prayed for by the apostles, and then they spoke in tongues. And like there was one instance where they believed, had been baptized, but they weren't speaking in tongues, so then the apostles went there and prayed for them. And then they spoke in tongues. And then there was this group of Gentiles that came to Peter. Like, you know, when he had the vision of the food, like God was saying that actually this isn't just for the Jews, it's for all nations. And then like, right, when he comes out of this vision, of this food being lowered or whatever, these guys knock on the door and they're like, we believe in God and we were sent here. And so like the Holy Spirit was already prompting them to go there. But they went to him, and he's like, okay, well, God just told me that this gospel isn't just for the Jews. And so he shares the gospel. And as he's sharing the gospel, they start speaking in tongues. So they didn't have someone laying hands on them. They heard the gospel, they believed, and they were filled with the Spirit. So it looked a little bit different. In Acts 2, there's a nice promise, which is encouraging to me. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, like, this was, Peter's talking about how the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus, and he's talking to Jews, and he's like, but you crucified them, and they're like, or you crucified Jesus, and they're like, oh no, what did we do? Like, what can we do now? And he said, repent and be baptized. So, repent from your sins, be baptized. This baptism is the baptism of John, right? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and then in water. And John said, but Jesus is coming and he's going to baptize you. Does anyone know what he's going to baptize you in? By fire and Holy Spirit. So there's like a refining aspect, I think, to the fire and the Holy Spirit. And if you remember in Pentecost, like they had these tongues of flame. And the Spirit, the word actually, I think, is pneuma or something like that. It means breath.
Yeah.
So there's like this big wind that comes in Pentecost. So anyways, so Peter, that's just an aside, but Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And this is the promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say like you have to get prayed for or whatever, or it's going to look like a certain way, but he does say that you will receive it.
There's no promise of manifestation either.
Yeah. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone. Yeah, and in terms of what that looks like, I know personally, like Daniel was sharing, I had an occasion where I had steeled myself and was like not going to fall down and was getting prayed for by this minister, and I was on the floor for hours. Like, I totally lost. Like, I was like, I'm not. Because I'm that kind of, I can be a skeptical type of person, right? And I was like, this better be real. But it was an amazing evening for me. And there was one other time when I was driving down St. Mary's and I almost hit a deer, and suddenly I was speaking in tongues. And I don't know where, like, I do sometimes. But I know some people will preach, like, you can practice that, right? And so there's lots of different perspectives on it. I think one thing that I would say about how Paul addresses tongues is that it's beneficial for you, but it's maybe not super beneficial for the whole congregation unless there's someone that can interpret tongues. So, you know, unless there's interpretation, maybe keep that for your private communion with God. So that to me suggests that you're in control of it. It's not necessarily something that just takes you over and like you're like, you're not in control of yourself anymore. And I think there is a vulnerability to it too. Like,
yeah.
I think that and even in Galatians, what we talked about last Sunday, that you can be filled with the life of the Spirit, but you might not be walking in it or sowing to it. So, like, he was speaking to this church, this Galatian church that had been filled with the Spirit. He said, you're filled with the life, but now walk in it. So, and I think that, you know, there is something to say about practicing tongues. And I think, yeah, that's, there's lots of perspectives on it. So.
Yeah, it's like, I think, you know, I've heard Dan Moeller talk about it, and he has a very good, he has a very good answer for that sort of thing, and it's very freeing, and it's not a law, right? It's there's some people who make a law, like, if you didn't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. And that's a pretty heavy thing to say. You know, we believe in Jesus, you know. We don't have our faith in manifestations, right? That's a big deal, because then you're going to sit there and wonder about your manifestation and compare your manifestation and wonder about all that sort of stuff when Jesus simply said, believe. And so, if you've never manifested in that way, you know what? I think there's a greater place to, like, desire more experience and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And that'll come whichever way it does. But I always just get, like, honestly, if I start feeling insecure, I'll find scripture like the one Crystal just read, and it talks about if you believe, then you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'll just get alone with him and say, God, thank you so much that I've received your Spirit. You said that, Lord, I believe. And he's not holding out. He's not like, well, you know, if you believed, it says you received the Spirit. And just putting faith and trust in that. And entering into intimacy and communion with him based on the word, on his truth. Lord, your word says that I have believed, and if I believe, I'll receive the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I'm not looking for some confirmation or manifestation, God. I'm just going to express my faith and be thankful for what your word says. And I believe it's true, God. I thank you that I've been filled from the inside, that there's life in me now. There's living water, Lord. The Holy Spirit, teach me how to continue to live by it and give it away, right? Because the carnal mind is like, where is it? Gotta have it. Lacking, orphan, lacking, need more. But, right? That's not a good place to come at that from. Because you think about it, the spiritual mind isn't asking that question. Okay? Spiritual mind believes. I'm not saying that, not asking your question. That's a good question. Like, do you have to have an experience or manifestation? But there's a place where we just live out of faith. That's what it says. Let's not get comparing our manifestations and all that sort of thing. And I'm definitely not saying that's a carnal question. That's a good question. Because scripture's not completely clear. And I know men of God who will teach like, okay, now you're going to speak in tongues. And I have no problem with that. Because they can back it up scripturally. And there's nothing that says you shouldn't. And so they go for it and they get fruit. And it's good. And I've also heard people who have experienced that, who are like, yeah, it just didn't happen. And then they kind of feel condemned, like, oh, I didn't speak in tongues. And that's just not, the Holy Spirit's never going to make you feel like that. So,
yeah, I think there is room, like, if you have never spoken in tongues, like, hey, come up for prayer.
Totally.
You know, if you want to.
If it's in your heart, if you
like,
desire it.
That's biblical, like,
Paul says, too, like, we should desire to speak in tongues. It's edifying. There's a, like I said, this could be a whole other series, just tongues. But it's something to be desired. And it says all the gifts are to be desired.
And just like, sorry, I just wanted to add one more thing. That was part of my purpose last Sunday, was talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in revealing who God was and freeing us from the law. Like, I think in my mind for a lot of years, having the Holy Spirit meant I spoke in tongues. And it was like, Holy Spirit equals tongues. And that was like it. That was the gist of it. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. But I can recognize now, as I grow in clarity about who Jesus is and see God changing my heart, I see the evidence of the Holy Spirit that is beyond just speaking in tongues. Yeah. And so part of my purpose was like, that's not it. It's not just Holy Spirit equals tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have him. You know, you don't have him in your life. So... but there's always room to grow and
totally.
Experience more. So, yeah, there was another.
Bonnie.
Yeah, I had a question about interpretation of tongues. Like when we're in a when we're in a public setting, like where we're praying together and stuff, then and someone does I know, like on our Tuesday nights, you know, like we're learning to do that and being get comfortable in doing that, and it's been really good. But I wonder sometimes like. When somebody is just kind of praying in tongues and no one else is, then are we like, I usually just assume, oh, they're just doing what we were doing and it's no big deal. But at what point do we go, okay, like he's the only one praying in tongues, then should somebody be interpreting that? Or like, what does that look like when that's a situation? And like I don't know exactly how the verse goes, but Crystal kind of hit on it where it says we shouldn't pray in tongues in a public place unless there's interpretation. But are we to have that interpretation, or is that interpretation meant for somebody else?
Okay, just to clear, I don't know that I wouldn't say that you shouldn't pray in a public place.
No,
okay. Okay. Yeah. Don't think it's.
Yeah. The context for that, if I understand correctly, is Paul's basically telling them, like, it's crazy town at this Corinthians. I think it was Corinthians.
Yeah.
This Corinthian church, 14. And everyone's like, blah, 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 and I have a word from the Lord. And this other guy in the back's trying to pray worship, and then someone's trying to preach. It's like this wacky, crazy time. Paul's like, whoa, 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 let's have some order here, right? It's great that y'all speak in tongues, but, like, there's a guy at the back who's new here, and no one's talking to him. He didn't say that, but he's basically bringing order to the meeting, right? Like, guys, it's great. That's all good stuff. But you're missing some, like, low-hanging fruit here because you're all so caught up in this stuff, and it's good, but that guy at the back should have somebody talking to him. How about we have one person go at a time, and until that guy, the new guy, understands what's going on, we have somebody interpret what's being said in tongues. But that's kind of the thing, like, you can't make a law out of it again. Because, well, how do you know if there's going to be interpretation? Do you have an interpretation for the tongues I'm going? Like, now you're, it's like, you have to be like, foreknowledge and all this crazy stuff. Paul was, that verse reference where it talks about kind of bringing tongues under control has to do with bringing order to the meeting. So I don't think that means, like, Brian Head Welch, the guitar player from Korn, one of his buddies brought him to a church. And he walked in and he saw everybody speaking in tongues during worship. And he's like, he said to himself, either these people are absolutely insane or they're doing something. And I feel the power of that. And so it actually drew him in. And so I think it's hard to make, because God can use anything, man, you know. Like, I've heard of people speaking in tongues, like they went to these African tribes. And they started speaking in tongues because they didn't know the language, and they ended up speaking their language. Or at least that's what they heard was their language, and then a bunch of people repented, you know. And so, in terms of a meeting, you know, if everyone's a believer there and there's just relationship and we're able to talk about it, I think it's completely fine to go there. But not to, like, you know, dominate it. Like, if we had this happening and one person wanted to speak in tongues the whole time, like me, and then there was no interpretation, I wouldn't be, like, thrilled. Because it's not benefiting anybody, right? So, yeah, is that kind of...
And, like, I would say, too, the motivation of the heart, you know, like, I think what Paul's talking about in Corinthians is just being aware and loving and considering the group that's there.
Totally.
And then it's funny because you talk about, like, the Corinthians who were so zealous about all these spiritual gifts, and he's like, that's great, but, like, let's bring some order. And then there's the Corinthians who are like they're, or the Galatians that, like, they're just introducing more laws, and, you know, and he's like, you know, get out, like, experience the things of the Spirit.
Flop on the floor for a while.
And it's not going to make sense to the natural mind. Like, the spiritual things don't make sense to the natural mind. And so I think there's balance, and then there's also love, like,
preferring one another.
Yeah. Like, just being aware of who's there and how it might be benefiting them. I mean, and I don't have a ton of clarity on this, but maybe someone else does. So the passage that all that kind of stuff comes from, like the interpretation of it, is 1 Corinthians 14. And I mean, I don't know. Yeah, he says, thus tongues, well, this is in verse 22. Paul says, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers.
That's funny, eh?
Okay.
That's so funny. That seems so backwards.
It seems backwards, but... Therefore, if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, the outsiders and unbelievers enter. Will they not say that you're out of your minds? So it kind of sounds like the story that Daniel's
or Brian.
But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he's called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So, I mean, that's something to look at. I don't know if anyone has spent some time in that, like, making sense of that. But I know, like, tongues being a sign for unbelievers, I mean, that's, like, what Pentecost was.
They were sign was tongues.
Speaking in tongues of men. Like, all these guys came, and they were, like, they were hearing God being glorified in their own language. And it was, and some of them thought they were drunk. Like, and that's the vulnerable part, I think, of participating with the Spirit, is that half the group is going to think you're drunk, and the other half is going to hear you glorifying God, and it's going to be a witness to them.
Yeah, dignity is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, definitely not.
Though self-control is one. Yeah.
But Brian had a question for
me. Oh, yeah,
Sorry, I was just going to go on with Bonnie. I was thinking more when you're lacking the interpretation. I think it's more if you're in a group setting and you're going to disrupt the meeting of whatever it is, that you're going to stand out. It should be the Holy Spirit with the interpretation that's standing out, and not just some person standing up and stalking away, you know, kind of disrupting it. And I think the other thing I wanted to comment on was really just the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, again, and you kind of alluded to it, is there's almost two tongues. One for others, that you're speaking in their language. And I think it's kind of like when you, Daniel, or you or I, when we go out and we're going to lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody, and that scary-ass time that you have before you touch them, you go like, because you got this unction that you have to go and you have to lay hands on this person because there's something that's in there. And you get that wonderful, wonderful revelation afterwards when they break down and cry and they say, what's going on, right? I think the same thing, if we could trust the Holy Spirit enough to be able to use the gift of tongues to walk up to someone who maybe doesn't speak the language that you have. And that's just a huge step out in faith.
Yeah, totally.
And then there's the other side where it's just a conversation with you and God in that quiet place or in a congregation where we're all just praying in the Spirit, or when you're at home or in the shower or whatever. And sometimes that's where I feel a closeness. And it's just that open portal that I'm just communicating with God. It's not me. It's not the words that I know.
Yeah.
It's He knows. Yeah.
There's an abandon there, like a real abandon to just, like, it's almost like I just see like a baby, you know. Like, you're not benefiting. You're not, it's not because you're so smart. It's not because you know all the perfect prayer words to say. It's not because you know all these things. You could be speaking in tongues, and it's actually just an expression of your reliance on Him. You're not even relying on your cognitive ability to process all the facts right, or even believe enough. You know, there's a submission there. And yeah, I think, and there's so much room to explore and make mistakes. You know, like, that's what's awesome about it. Is it says in the Bible too, Jesus grew in the favor of God and men. So Jesus had some growing to do. You know, He didn't sin, but He probably had to perfect some things and get better at certain things and understand some things more and maybe step out and get it wrong, but not sin, right? Like, there's a sincerity of the heart that is very, very precious to God there as we step out in this kind of thing. Like, I've gone up to people on the street and tried to, like, prophesy or word of knowledge and been 100% wrong, often. And it's embarrassing, and there's the fruit of dignity does not grow there. But, you know, I really feel like God's honored by, like, man, that guy believes me. Like I said, if you lay hands on the sick or he'll, you know, words of knowledge and understanding, he believes me, and he's going out. You just grow in it. You'll get better at it.
So he actually basically answered my question.
Nice.
Which is great. But I sort of have a second question. But my first question was going to be, what is the point of tongues?
Yeah.
And you did answer it. Pretty much, I think. I think I spoke in tongues once. It was alone. I don't know. The whole thing sort of freaks me out.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about vulnerability.
Yeah.
And if we all speak the same language, like in this building, I believe, right now, is there a point for it? Because you're talking about speaking in tongues being in a different language and therefore hugely benefiting somebody.
Sure. Yeah.
So
there's a really, you should look it up. There's a really crazy recording of this girl in Sweden, I think, Sweden or Norway. She's speaking in tongues and she's speaking English and she doesn't know what she's saying. It's crazy. But it's not like the same sentence structure. She kind of blur, like, two words tie together and they don't finish the same way. But if you slow it down, she's speaking English. It's like, praise God, praise the King, holy, worthy is the Lamb. It's just like, you're like, whoa. She does not know what she's saying. Very fascinating. But as far as tongues goes, from my understanding, and this is something you can easily study on your own, just do a word study of, like, tongues, is basically it's for self-edification and for the building up of your spirit, man. If you're ever in a situation where there's, like, you don't feel like there's a... Funny. That was like a prophetic demonstration. When you're at a loss for words, right? Yeah, I just blanked there, man. When you're at a loss for words, tongues can be a great thing. If you have a situation where it's so messed up that you don't even know how to pray because you don't even know what's true about it, it's like, okay, God, here we go. And, you know, there's a trust there that the Spirit's actually praying within you and it is praying with you, along with your spirit, saying the right thing. That's very handy. And there's so much faith in that too, man. Like there's so much peace that I found comes from that. And yeah, basically, the gift of tongues is for building up your spirit, speaking to God with your spirit. Paul says it edifies the one who says it. Edifies, that's a good word to look up. It builds up, it strengthens, it makes whole. Actually, John G. Lake, if anybody knows who he is, had this crazy ministry of healing. And he attributed much of his success to speaking in tongues. Because he would build himself up in the spirit inside. And when he would speak in tongues for hours and hours, and revelation would come, things would just start coming into place in his natural mind. He never interpreted his own tongues, but he basically attributed the success of his healing ministry to tongues. And so I think it's something, I think it's, Paul talks about it important. Paul, like, imagine if I'm Paul. Paul's like, I wish you would all speak in tongues, you know?
He says, I speak tongues more than you.
I speak in tongues more than all y'all. All y'all put together.
Okay, so back in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, or sorry, 14:14, 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Sometimes it's helpful for our minds to be unfruitful.
Yeah, honestly. Get out of the way.
What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind. So I think there's engaging both. And like the Corinthians were super zealous for all these manifestations. I honestly think like the Western church is way more like the Galatian church. That's like, we've cut a lot of that stuff off and we're being renewed to it. So I think it's good for us to find some balance in and turn our minds off, you know, sometimes and just commune with the Spirit of God inside of us and let him worship, let that be built up. I also thought it was really interesting, just thinking, like, when I was reading through Pentecost, in my mind, if I was God, I probably would have had all the disciples speak the same language. Like, it's weird that there's diversity, but beautiful. I think that you see that through all the churches. There's a diversity, and Paul doesn't say, hey, you're a bad church, you're a good church, you need to look, you know, the Galatians should look like the Corinthians should look like the Galatians or whatever. I mean, I think back to, like, the Tower of Babel, like, God dispersed the nations by making them speak different languages. And I'm like, well, what if you wanted to like redeem that? Wouldn't you give the spirit and then everyone would speak the same language? But he doesn't. Like there's still diversity. But Paul talks a lot about the unity of the spirit, that actually the spirit brings us into unity. Even though the expressions look different in different churches and in different people, there is one spirit. He says there's one spirit that is compelling each and bringing out those gifts in each. So honestly, for us, like, I think in the Western church, it's good to, you know, take time to shut off our minds because we're really good at thinking everything out and knowing everything and spend time building up our spirits and speaking in tongues. So.
It's interesting. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It doesn't say you'll receive tongues. You know, so a sign of the believer is power. The sign of the Holy Spirit being present is power. I'd just like to read something that, notes I took of something one time. Tongues is like a computer language. You type in the coding. At some time you hit enter and see all the awesome website content. But the info you put in is unintelligible. 01001101000, right? That computer weird codey stuff. You are praying with your spirit. The mind is unfruitful. But as we do that, revelation comes into our spirit and it becomes useful. Edify is from the word edifice, to build something. Much of Paul's revelation probably came through tongues. He spoke in mysteries to edify, to build himself. Then God brings the building, or fills the building with revelation. Tongues build something for God to fill. Tongues with interpretation is essentially equal to prophecy. When Paul says, do all speak in tongues? The implied answer is no. People use this to say, ha, see, not all speak in tongues, but Paul is referring to the type of tongues that come with an interpretation. Matthew 16 says that these signs shall follow those who believe, and they shall speak in other tongues. Tongues is for everyone. The interpretation of tongues, not all move in. When Paul says, I wish that you would all speak in tongues, he's referring to the self-edifying kind. Jude 1 verse 20, building yourselves up in your most in your faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:1, uttering mysteries in the Spirit. It edifies the individual, not the whole. So there's like a whole bunch there. It is a mystery to a certain degree. It's very much still a mystery because your brain's not necessarily gathering it. But it is used extensively by many individuals I respect and biblical people as well to edify and build themselves up. So, yeah, let's do another one. Quick. Not you. I'll be quick, or Crystal will be really fast.
Not me? Okay. I had this conversation with an unbeliever the last couple of weeks, and we were talking about, kind of intertwining, God into the conversation. And I had mentioned, I said, I felt in my spirit, the Holy Spirit was just telling me to move this direction type of thing, or to stay away from that. And this individual said, I call that, when I get that, that's my intuition. And so I kind of went, okay. There's human intuition, and then there's being led by the Holy Spirit. And I didn't argue with her. I thought, I'll have to look that up and get a little more clarification, which I have. But I just wondered if you had thought of that. What's the difference between Holy Spirit guidance and human intuition? And do they work together? Do they work separately? How do you separate them? All that.
I mean, off the top of my head, sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts you to ask something that you're like, I don't think that's like safe territory. And it's very stretching. Whereas my own intuition would be like, that's a good subject to stay away from. Like, that's just off the top of my head. I know sometimes like Daniel was saying, it doesn't look like a human wisdom. It's a supernatural wisdom, a heavenly wisdom. And, it doesn't look like street smarts or whatever. It doesn't look like intuition at all. My intuition would say something opposite.
Yeah, that's a good question. First of all, we're made in God's image. We're going to have things come to us where there's going to be gut feelings. There's also lots of weird things that we don't know about each other yet. As far as like even just our physical capabilities with our bodies, there's evidence of have you ever heard that stuff, like your physical heart actually has like a radius around it that other people can feel the presence of. You ever feel like somebody's watching you and you're like, they're like, oh, right? You ever feel like you're being followed? There's a lot of stuff going on that we don't fully understand yet. Does the Holy Spirit use your intuition? Does your intuition need to be purified? Does your intuition need to be redeemed? I think so, to a large degree. Some of us have grown up in really crummy homes, and we're super suspicious of people for different reasons, and we feel like they're going to take advantage of us, and our intuition can actually transfer that to healthy relationships and ruin them, because we think people are out to get us, and that's just the way. I just have a feeling, your intuition was trained wrong. Right? And so there's definitely a difference between the influence of the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something and your own personal intuition. I believe that's a place where you get along with Him and you ask Him to continually change you and influence you. Remember, there are room to make mistakes. There's room to be wrong. There's room to fail. And you can only fail if you don't try. Right? You go up to people and I have this intuition, I have this feeling that you're blah, blah, blah. Or I have a feeling that we shouldn't talk about this. Maybe you should have talked about it. Maybe you shouldn't have said that. You're learning. Big deal. As far as Him being, Like, I don't like to make too much of a separation between when somebody says, oh, I have intuition, and I call that the Holy Spirit. Have you ever met people who, like, can just read other people and they're not Christian? And you're like, man, I knew if this person was a Christian, that would be like times 10. And they'd be super prophetic. Like mediums, people who, whatever, do the thing in the mall with the stones and the cards, tarot cards. I don't even know what they're called. Witches. Evil witches. No. People like that, though. People who seem to operate in a spiritual capacity very well, but don't necessarily have the Holy Spirit. We're capable, man. We're capable of a lot of things, and we want to bring ourselves under the influence of the proper spirits. And so I think just aligning your I wouldn't have an argument with that person. You know, I wouldn't be like, well, you're wrong. It's not I don't know. I don't think that's the point. Well, maybe tuned to the wrong channel, yeah.
And even, I mean, like these Gentiles who had come to Peter were led by the Holy Spirit, even though they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Like the Spirit does speak to people throughout the Bible that aren't necessarily filled with Him. He still is capable and able to lead people and guide them.
Yeah, man, might have been God. Like, maybe it was the Holy Spirit. He's talking to her, and she's just not attributing it to the Holy Spirit. That happens all the time. How do you think you got saved? Yeah. Right? Holy Spirit's like, come here. You're like, I just need to go to church.
Like, the danger is for us to, well, at least I would think for me, would be to discredit the guidance of the Holy Spirit as just intuition. It's just me. And I think recognizing that now that we've been born again and we have been filled with the Spirit that's been promised to us, we can trust it, whether it's us or God, the Holy Spirit, actually they're one. We've been unified with Him.
Yeah.
So we can trust that our intuition or whatever it is has been redeemed and is being used by God. So I don't think we need to have that concern that, oh, it was just me all along or something.
That's such a good message to teach. Like, we could do that sometime. Like, I know somebody who would say, if you're like, was it me or Holy Spirit? He'd be like, what's the difference? Like, it just changes your thinking a little bit. Why do you think apart from Him? You know, He's in you. He's one Spirit with you. I'm not saying all the bad things you think are Holy Spirit, but right. Okay. Like, but there's a place to really start identifying with, man, God, I just thank you that your thoughts are my thoughts. And if it sounds like you, it sounds too much like me, or if it sounds like Him, once you get to know Him and checking stuff with the Word and all that sort of thing, we just stop being, we're more aware of our union than our perceived disunion. And I think living from that place is a lot healthier. Mm-hmm. Then you don't get all freaked out. Is that me? Is that God? That's like, paralyzing.
If you know that your heart is love towards that person, like I know what you're talking about, like being in a conversation, you're like, I want to love this person well, like while they're talking through this. I don't want to overstep, but I also, you know, want to ask the good questions and all this stuff. You can also approach that like fearfully. I want them to respect me. I don't want them to feel like I'm prying too much. I don't want them to whatever. And I think if we know that our hearts are in line with God's heart and love, like that God's going to be working through us. I mean, an interesting passage, again, is in Corinthians about wisdom, and I'm not going to get into it, but in the second half of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks a lot about the wisdom of men and the wisdom of the Spirit and how a natural person can't understand the spiritual things that the Spirit has revealed to those who are spiritual. And there's Greek wisdom, there's the Jews who want signs, like everyone's looking for something, but actually the Spirit has revealed like the folly of God, that's the cross. And you know, it's a really interesting section to get into when you start talking about that kind of stuff, like where does our wisdom come from. And
yeah. I'll read one more thing and then we'll close. This kind of envelops a lot of things. It's really interesting. Maybe it'll just leave you thirsty for more. But in Acts 4, verse 27, we have the believer, the apostles actually. We have John and Peter and some others. It says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed with Herod and Pontius Pilate." They're before the council. to do whatever your hand and your hand had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word in all boldness. So they've been arrested. They've been thrown in jail. They're in prison and they're praying together. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in fullness. So, we have the apostles who were on Pentecost, getting filled again. Later. The apostles. And so, they had been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, and they got filled for a second time here. Okay? Ephesians 5 verse 18 talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. The phrasing there is a continual verb, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's an ongoing filling is what that kind of denotes. Paul compares it with drinking wine. Once you drink wine, the effects wear off and you drink again. Right? For all the pros in here. He parallels being filled with the Spirit with being drunk on wine. If the effects wear off, have another drink. Many evangelicals have said, yep, I've been filled with the Spirit already, referring to experience they had 20 years ago, but Paul encourages us to keep drinking. So, with that being said, I think all of this ultimately, once again, I think you'd agree, points to you having a continued relationship with God where there's intimacy ongoing daily and where you receive from Him and make conscious efforts to spend time and be with and receive from, I think is what Paul's really denoting here. There's so many different things that we could talk about. And I hope we answered some questions or at least gave some clarity or at least got some stuff out in the open. It's fun to explore and it's fun to talk about. It's even more fun to, experience with Him. So yeah, I think that'll be it. We'll let you guys grab your kiddos, and thanks for being so attentive the last few weeks and for showing up, and yeah, appreciate it. It's fun. Well, God, thank you. Bless everybody. Bless our lunch, Lord. Father, we're just asking, God, that as we go today, Lord, that you would continue to just shape us and mold us, and we're trusting you, Father, to father us into deeper relationship and intimacy and understanding of you and your beautiful Holy Spirit, who we just honor right now. We just honor you, Holy Spirit, and your work in us, and we honor your work among us, in us, through us, and to us, and for the world. And we just thank you for more understanding of that. In Jesus' name, amen.